All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 through 48, if I go all the way through them today. We are going to be talking about strong faith. So I'm going to venture out there. You know, there was a class here about a month ago where I asked for some questions looking for a unanimous answer. There's rarely that we get a unanimous answer on any question that I ask. But I'm going to try and risk it here. This is a tough question, and it is one that everybody's really going to have to think about here for a long time. But I'm going to ask, how many of you, by show of hand, have faith in God? Oh, now you see how hard that question was? Yeah, you see, I actually had a unanimous answer to another question here. Well, of course, every true believer in Jesus Christ must have faith in God. That is a basic requirement of being born again. If you do not have faith in God, then you cannot be born again. Now, let's try this again. 2 for 2 here today, okay? Now, you guys all said you want to have faith, or that you do have faith in God. How many of you would like to have strong faith? Not just faith enough to be saved, but strong faith in God. Anybody not want to have strong faith in God? Nobody's raising their hand. My goodness, you guys are just acing this. I don't even need to have a lesson here this morning, right? Two for two here this morning, that's right. Well, everyone here would like to have strong faith in God. Well, then you are in the right place. Because today we're going to start a couple of lessons, maybe 3, depending upon how fast and how far we get. But we're going to talk about having strong faith. Now listen to me. If you apply the things that we talk about in these lessons to your daily walk with God, then God is going to bless you with strong faith. Amen? Amen. All right. So in our economy, the dollar is the medium of exchange, right? If you want to receive something at a store, well, that store owner is likely to say something like, according to your dollars, be it unto you, right? That's just the way the store owner would talk. You can imagine him speaking like that, right? According to your dollars, be it unto you. So what he is saying is, according to the number of dollars you have, then that is how much I will give you, right? That's kind of what that sentence or that phrase means. So, well, in the kingdom of heaven, dollars are not the medium of exchange. Faith is. The store owner in heaven, who is God, says in his word, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 9:29 says, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, this just means that whatever we receive from God is according to our faith. God gives to us according to our faith, not according to the amount of money we give, not according to who our friends are, not according to our family. You could have the family of the chairman or the deacons or the executive committee members in your family. God's not going to bless you according to who your family is. Not according to our feelings. You can wish for and hope for and just be as likable as you can be. That's not the medium of exchange in heaven. And it's certainly not according to our fate. F-A-T-E, not faith, but fate, F-A-T-E. Now, I hope you're not watching and looking at your horoscope every day, but according to our Faith is the medium of exchange in heaven. Jesus said to the blind man, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, not only do we need to possess faith, what we really need is for faith to possess us. We need a mighty faith. And why do we need a mighty faith? Because we have a mighty God. Amen? Yeah. So, doubt sees obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, while faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers, I believe. But for all of this to be true in your life, you need a strong faith. Not a weak faith, but a strong faith. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to share with you from the Word of God. And we're going to talk about a man who came to Jesus, and this man had a weak faith. Now, I would call it even a superficial faith, even worse, a superstitious faith. But he went from that superstitious faith to a strong faith, to a saving faith, and that's what I want us to see in these lessons. And it is my hope that you will grow with me as we study this lesson in your faith in God. Now, notice I said along with me, because I need to strengthen my faith as well. We all do, right? Now, you'll recall from last week's lesson that Jesus had left Judea, traveled to Samaria on his way to Galilee, and he stopped at Jacob's well at a town called Sychar and spoke to a Samaritan woman about how to truly worship God. It was the story of the woman in the well. And we spent several lessons talking about how to worship God, right? So this woman was so impressed with Jesus, who had told her that he was the Messiah that she had been looking for, that she ran and told all of the men to come out and see Jesus. And then at the town's invitation, Jesus spent 2 days eating, sleeping, and teaching the Samaritans. John chapter 4, verse 43 through 44, and here's where we started our lesson here this morning. So far, we've just been introducing yourselves, you guys, to it here. But John says, now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So after the 2 days had ended, Jesus left the people of Sychar and proceeded on his way to Galilee. Now John tells us that Jesus testified that the reason he had left Judea, now notice he's not talking about Samaria, he's talking about Judea here, in the first place was that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Well, Jesus had been born in Judea, so it was certainly appropriate for him to refer to Judea as his own country. Now, the reception that the Lord had just received in Samaria was much different than what he had received in Judea, right? Jerusalem had given him no honor so much that he left the city and went into the surrounding areas of Judea, and they had rejected his messianic claim and had not been welcome there, actually, right? So much so that the Lord did not trust himself to the Jews who were there. Now, while it is true that many people did decide to follow Jesus and acknowledge him as the Messiah, however, their faith was a faith that rested on miracles. It was a superficial faith that they were seeing. Now, if the Lord's reception in Judea had been what some might call cool, and that's probably an understatement for it, right? This first time that he had gone there, it was a cool reception. It would be far worse the next time that he came to Jerusalem. In fact, it would not be long before he would be saying, I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, in chapter 5 here. And it would also be true in a very short time that John would be telling us that although the Lord had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So this group did not even have the superficial version of faith. They just flat out rejected him altogether, right? So the Lord had left Judea and headed towards Galilee. Verse 45 says, "And then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." So the Lord leaves that cool reception that he had in his home country of Judea to come to Galilee, where he found a much warmer reception. Now, his works at Jerusalem, although they produced no lasting effects on the people of who lived in that city, seemed to have impressed the Galileans who had been there for the Passover feast. So it is likely that the returning Galilean pilgrims must have believed on Christ while at the feast and then came back to spread the word about this promised Messiah. Verse 46 says, "And so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." So John tells us that Jesus made his way into Cana of Galilee, where he made water into wine. So this was a place and a group of people who had seen Jesus perform a miracle before. Add to that the testimony of those who had seen the many miracles Jesus performed in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, and you begin to understand the type of reception that Jesus was given as he returns to Cana of Galilee. Now, John introduces us to the man who is going to be the topic of our story when he says, "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." So the first thing we learn about this man is that he was a nobleman. And the traditional definition of nobleman applies here. But the Greek word that is translated as the word nobleman means that he was a person in the service of a king, an officer, or a minister of a prince. So he was somebody that had many resources that he could call upon to meet his needs. Yet he had a problem that he and his resources could not fix. There are many people, including many of us in this room, that no matter what we have in our bank account and the status that we have achieved in the eyes of the world, we have problems that only God can solve, right? This man had a problem that he could not fix. It was a problem that only God could solve. He had a son who was sick unto death, and this nobleman wanted Jesus to heal his son. So that dark, rich, fertile soil of that problem that existed that this man could not fix is the soil in which the seed of faith is going to grow in this man. Now, I asked you earlier if you wanted to have a strong faith, and everyone answered, "Yes, I do, Keith. I want a strong faith." Now, I think that we all would like to really believe God and please God, right? And that is a good thing that that's what we want to do. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now let me read that first sentence again. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And who's him? God, right? This means that no matter what else you do, I don't care how beautifully you sing this morning in the service, I don't care how sacrificially you give. I don't care how far away from me you stand so that you're not associated with my singing at all. I don't even care how circumspectly that you walk as we are worshiping God today, or how faithfully you serve, right? If you are not believing God, then you are not pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, the greater your faith, the greater the glory that God gets, and the more pleased He is with it. It is by faith that man gives God pleasure, and it is according to our faith that God gives man treasure, real treasure now. Don't get excited here that you're going to get to be winning the lotto or getting $1 million here because you believe in God. I'm talking about real treasure, not the kind you put in your bank account, but the real treasure of God. And what is the real treasure of God? Well, what does God value most of all things? What does God value most of all things? I think something even more than that. How about His Son? I think God cherishes more than all things His Son. The real treasure of God is His Son. It is according to our faith that God gives us His Son and everlasting life. John 5:24. We're getting closer to it. One of these days I'm going to tell you why this is my favorite verse. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is what real treasure is. Everlasting life with Jesus Christ in heaven. So let's see if we can learn something here about strong faith in this story of the nobleman with a son who is sick unto death. Verses 47 through 48. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. When Jesus tells a man, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, Jesus was not just making a simple statement of fact. He was giving this man a rebuke. Jesus is rebuking this man who came looking for signs and wonders. He is telling the man, you are looking for the wrong thing. So now I want to set up our lessons here over the next couple of weeks by having you keep the Lord's rebuke of this man on the one side. And then I want to drop down to verse 50, and I want you to read verse 50 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So here we have two stages of the man's faith in opposition to one another. We have the signs and wonders side, and on the other side, we have the Word of God, right? So in the first step of this man's faith, Jesus rebukes him, saying, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And in between verses 48 and 50, Jesus speaks to him, and there is a transformation. And in verse 50, it says, and the man believed the Word. Now, that's going to be a key concept as we progress, so I want you to keep your heart and mind on that concept. Our first lesson here today is going to be about the signs and wonders stage of this man, and then next week we're going to look at the transformation that takes place in this man's faith. So you got to come back next week if you want to learn how to have strong faith, right? Today we're going to talk about what strong faith is not, okay? In fact, many people get stuck in this type of faith about signs and wonders and looking for signs and wonders and never get out of it. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is the problem with a superficial faith. When this man first met Jesus, his faith was almost non-existent, right? Jesus hears his request and then tells him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So Jesus is telling this man that he had a faith that was based on signs and wonders. And evidently his motto was, seeing is believing. You never heard anybody say something like that, have you? He is thinking, God, if you'll just give me a sign, if you'll just give me a wonder, then I can believe. Now, you have never said that to yourself, have you? Have you? Now, be honest now. You don't have to tell me. God's listening to you. You've never said that to God, right? Just give me a sign, right? Well, and I debated with myself whether I was going to tell this story or not. And I've actually told some of you already, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it to you, and then you guys can just laugh at me, okay? But I recently had such an experience, right? So I go into a gun store, of all places, a couple months ago, and there was right there on display, sitting there on a shelf, a beautiful piece of firearm technology sitting there, right? I mean, it was just a gorgeous piece of firearm technology, right? Now, the last thing I needed was another firearm, especially some other, custom-made firearm. So I looked at it, and I just wanted to appreciate, the craftsmanship and so forth of this beautiful piece of firearm technology. And I held on to that thing. But I walked out of that store without buying it, okay? Now, I walked right on out of there knowing that it was just going to get sold right away because nothing ever lasts long like this in that store. And so I knew it was going to be gone. And, I was giving myself, Alboy Keith, you walked right out of that store. You didn't do anything and so forth. Now, God tells us to pray about all things. And so I was looking for signs about what I should do, right? So, and I got home and I told my wife about it, and she just shakes her head. She said, "Keith, you know you're going to go back there and buy it. Just go get it." And I said, no, I don't need it. Now, after 40 years of marriage, she knows me well enough that I'm going to wrestle with this and toss it around in my head, and I'm going to be up late at night and all kinds of things trying to figure out what I'm going to do. But I said, no, I don't need it. Yeah, so a week goes by, and I go back to the gun store, of course, just to shop around. And that gun was still there. Oh, my goodness. I said, "God, is this a sign that you want me to buy this?" And I didn't hear anything back. It was pretty silent coming from the other side, And so I looked at it again, and I said, I just want to appreciate the beauty of this thing again. But I walked out of that store again without buying it, okay? Because I hadn't had a real sign yet from God, of what I ought to be doing. So another week goes by, and of course, I just got to go back to the gun store to shop a little bit. I mean, I'm not really expecting anything to be there or anything. And there's just no chance that after 2 weeks that thing would be there anyway. And so I go back in, and the gun is still there, sitting there on that shelf. And I said, "Well, now that's got to be a sign from God that thing is there, right?" And so I bought it, and I moved my retirement from having to work till 110 to 115, okay? Now, I don't know what that story has to do with any part of our lesson here today, but I just felt like telling it here and letting you guys know that I'm as big a fool as everybody else when it comes to looking for signs from God, right? Getting back to our lesson, this man was saying, "God, if you'll just give me a sign, if you'll just give me a wonder, then I can believe." And therefore, he is dependent upon his five senses. He's not dependent upon the Word of God. Now, it is a good bet that this man had heard that Jesus had turned water into wine. Now, look, if you will, in verse 46. It's not put there just by happenstance when it says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." So we know that Jesus had done a miracle here in the land of Cana, and it was the first miracle that Jesus had performed in his public ministry, and it was turning water into wine. Now, this man had heard about this, and he was essentially blown away by this miracle. Here was somebody who could turn water into wine, but Jesus knew that miracles or signs and wonders are really very little good in having strong faith. Now, you may not believe it. If you're like me, when I was a younger Christian and I was reading about all of the miracles that Jesus performed in the Bible, I'd say, "Well, oh God, You know, I just want to see such a miracle. It would be wonderful if I could see one of those miracles, but not just any miracle, God. I want to see a real miracle. I mean, I want to see a genuine industrial strength miracle. I mean, one that cannot be explained by any other way except that you supernaturally do something. If you will, do just that, Lord. If you'll do that for me, then my faith will be forever strong. Or instead of asking for something big, you say, well, God, it doesn't really have to be a big miracle. Just make it something small, something that only I can see and that only I know about. And that way, God, I'll have a strong faith if you'll do that for me. Now, let me tell you something. You best be careful asking God to do things like that because Satan might just do it to mislead you. The Bible is clear, Satan can do miracles. And it calls him the father of lies. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So unfortunately, we all get to a point in our lives when we want a sign. We want a wonder. We want a miracle. It could be an overwhelming problem, like a financial problem, a marital problem, or even a health problem like this man had. And he had a son who was very sick, sick unto death. So this man was desperate. He had a son who was very sick. And so he had heard about Jesus turning water into wine. And he comes to Jesus, the miracle worker, and he's coming all the way from Capernaum, about 17 miles away. And he's saying, now, I want you, Lord, to come down and heal my son. He was thinking, anybody who can turn water into wine can heal my son. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes him, saying, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, the people who saw Jesus in Jerusalem were the same way. They had that superficial faith. John 2:23-24 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw, what? The miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, you say, well, isn't that good, Keith? I mean, they believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles that he did, but notice verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now, the word commit and the word believe are actually translated from the same Greek word, and this is telling us that they believed in Jesus, but he didn't believe in them. It was a superficial faith, and notice what it goes on to say in verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for the Lord knew what was in man. So Jesus knew that these people who were following him were believing on him because of what? The miracles, right? They didn't have a strong faith. They had a superficial faith, almost a superstitious faith. And this man in John chapter 4 has plenty of brothers and sisters in the 21st century now? I guess it's 21st century now, today. You know, you would be amazed how many people today want signs and wonders. They want visions. They want emotions. They want dreams. They want livers, shivers, and icicles going up and down their spine and angels playing tic-tac-toe on their ribs, right? They want something so they can say, hey, I know it is real. Now I have seen. Now I have touched. Now I have smelled. Now I have heard. And now I know it is real. Oh, God, give me a sign. Oh, God, give me a wonder. Let me tell you that the world is full of people just like that. And many of them sit in our churches today. It is amazing to me what some people will believe, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus certainly did perform miracles, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And why did he have to do it? And why did he do it? Didn't have to do it, but why did he do it? Why did Jesus give signs and wonders? Well, he did that to authenticate his ministry. Acts 2:22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So Jesus did signs and wonders. But when you talk about the signs and wonders that he performed, you have to understand why he performed them. Peter tells us that it was so that we might know that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So Jesus performed miracles so that we might know that he was approved of God. John 20, verses 30 through 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John tells us that God did miracles to authenticate the ministry of Jesus, but the miracle was not for the miracle's sake. The miracle was performed so that you might believe on Jesus and have eternal life. Jesus didn't perform the miracle so that you would come seeking a miracle. That's what the main point we want to understand here. You don't come seeking a miracle like this man did, but a Messiah. You got to have Jesus Christ as your Savior first, right? So Jesus doesn't want you seeking a sign. He wants you seeking a Savior. Do you see the difference here between the two? We're not to seek the miracle, but a Savior. Now, it's also clear that the apostles did signs and wonders. And some people think that we ought to do signs and wonders today because they were done in the New Testament. But these were the signs and wonders done by the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, the Apostle Paul had power to do miracles. He had the power to do signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And God authenticated the ministry of the apostles with those signs and wonders. Hebrews 2:4 says, "And God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, they did not have the power to do signs and wonders according to their own will. But God took the apostles, and because they were apostles and they were setting the foundation of our faith, God authenticated their ministry with signs and wonders. So you might be saying, "Well, Keith, the Bible says that miracles are a good thing and that God gave them so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Well, that was certainly true when Jesus walked the earth and the disciples were spreading the gospel message to a world of unbelievers. But, and there's a great big but right there in that sentence, okay? That is not God's program for the whole age. And why is that? Why is it not the program for the day that you and I live in? Because God has given us something better than signs and wonders, and that is what I want to show you in these lessons. Now, just to be clear, because I know everybody has got questions in their mind, I'm not saying that we as believers should not be asking for miracles and looking for signs. We should, but it should not be what our faith is based on. Very different thing altogether. If you want to learn how to follow God's will by looking for signs, that's a whole other lesson. That's how to know God's will. That's not what your faith is based on, right? Totally different. I can assure you that there are times in my life when I ask God to open this door or close this door to let me know and give me a sign upon which way I'm supposed to go. I can assure you that when somebody is sick and I want them to be healed, I pray for God to perform a miracle, but I say, Lord, most of all, I want your will to be done. It is by your will. And whether that miracle happens or not is what my faith in God is based on at all. My faith is that in God because of the Word of God. And so just be very clear. Don't walk out of here saying Keith told you guys to not be asking for miracles, okay? What I said is don't base your faith on whether or not you get a miracle or not or a sign for God. That is very dangerous for you to do, all right? So this is talking about superficial faith based on signs and miracles. And if you don't understand that concept and you want to talk a little more about it, come up to me after class and we'll differentiate between the two here, okay? So the question is, what is wrong with demanding a sign? What is wrong with what this man first did when Jesus rebuked him and said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And I will take this even to a higher level of rebuke. Jesus told another group of people something even stronger. Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, we live in that generation. That's the generation we live in today. And we have a generation full of people who only want to believe in God if they can see a sign. And that is pretty strong language that Jesus is using here. Well, then, why is it so bad? Well, first of all, it is dishonoring God. Why is it dishonoring to God for you to say, God, give me a sign, give me a wonder so that I can believe? It is because we have His Word, right? Suppose I came to one of my sons and I said, okay, son, I want you to know that I love you and I have deposited $1,000 in the bank for you. Boy, my sons would jump up and down, right? It's in your account, son. I have opened up the account for you. I've done that for you. Son, you've got $1,000 in that bank. Now, suppose he says to me, well, Dad, that's just great. But how do I know that $1,000 is in the bank? I said, well, I just told you, son. You have my word, right? He said, yeah, but Dad, it sure would mean a whole lot to me if you would just show me the deposit slip. Or, I mean, if you could just take me down there to the bank and let me see it so that I would know that it was there. And I said, son, I just told you that it was there. And he said, yeah, no, Dad, but I want a sign. I want a wonder. I want something that I can taste. I want something that I can smell. Don't just give me your word. Now, let me ask you, did my son just tell me that he couldn't trust me? He couldn't trust my word? Or even worse, did he just call me a liar? 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath made the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a what? A liar. Oh my goodness, because he believeth not the record or the word that God gave of his Son. Now, there was a man named Thomas in the Bible, and we call him Doubting Thomas, right? Jesus was raised from the dead, and the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead according as he had promised in his word, right? Do you know what old Thomas said? He said, unless I can put my finger in the nail prints and in his side where the wound is, I'll not believe. John 20:27-29 says, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, did Thomas get a whole lot of credit for believing after he saw? Notice what Jesus said. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 30 and 31 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So was it good for Thomas to believe after he had a sign, a wonder, after he felt with his hands? Well, yeah, it's okay for that. But he missed the blessing of simply believing the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first answer to the question of why is seeking signs and wonders dangerous is that it dishonors God. It is dishonoring to God. And next week, we'll see that it may be very deceptive to man as well. Amen? Amen. Amen.